A warm welcome to Liberty, those who are visiting, and then those who are with us every week. I want to welcome you here. This is a great place to be, and God is doing great things in the midst of us. And I'm looking forward to this next year and what God is doing and what He's saying to us as leaders. And when we express that to you over these next couple of weeks and months, we're excited about what God is doing, what He's laying on our hearts. Thursday night prayer meeting just seems to be growing and growing, and we have changes to come in all aspects of our church. And I just want to encourage you this Thursday that those who were here last Thursday, wasn't it just an amazing prayer meeting? And like, that can mean so many things to different people, but I just know that people went away encouraged, built up, prayed for, believing that God has something better for them and more for them. And you know, that does our hearts good as leaders. I want to continue this morning. We started a series a couple of weeks ago on the exploits of Joshua Nun's son. That's right. Joshua was the son of Nun, who done some great things in the purposes of God. And we've looked over their lives. Good to see you, Ashlyn. Ashlyn and Mike, how are you? And he just done great things for God, and we've been looking over his life as to what was the secret to his success. What made Joshua someone that God chose to put in his word that we could look at and take example from and take principle from his life? And we've looked over a number of things over the last couple of weeks, so I won't really get into reviewing them all, but I'll just remind us of last week that I said that Joshua Nun's son was one of those guys that hell was glad when he died. It was like a great missionary called C.T. Studd said, he says, "I pray that when I die, all of hell would throw a party to celebrate the fact that I'm no longer in the fight." And I guarantee you that when Joshua left this earth to go to heaven, the hell was saying, "Thank God Joshua Nun's son is gone. He caused us more headaches and damage and took more ground for God and established not just his own purposes, but he established the purposes of God." And if Moses was the one that was preparing the people to go into the promised land, Joshua was the one that led them in to take the promised land. And we said it over the weeks, and I want to keep saying it till we get it, that Egypt was the land of never enough. They never had enough in Egypt. And the desert where Joshua, where Moses led them into, was the land of just enough. And we can settle as Christians and as churches for just coming out of Egypt and getting out of, "Man, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm actually a Christian now and I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and what He done for me on the cross." But we can still live with the mentality of a slave from Egypt. And we can have Jesus and have Egypt going after one time and we're never really moving on. Or we can come in and stay in the desert and like, I just settle for comfort. Just settle for, "Well, I'm not the man I used to be. You know, a lot of Egypt is out of me, but I'm not taking anything. I'm not moving in to fulfill the purposes that God has for me. I'm just happy to settle here. I get enough of the presence of God when I come to church. I get fed the word of God when I come to church. But look at taking ground and tackling issues in my life, I don't know." And I'm saying, this is not a church for that type of people. Because we're called to be a Joshua church. We're called to lead people into their inheritance, lead people into the promises of God. And I'm so glad who God has given us to do that. I'm so glad that you're here, that God has added you, if this is your home, to this church, to be ones who take cities, who takes ground, who takes back the mind, our own minds and our own hearts in the power of God and establishes the purposes of God. I pray that every time one of us die or goes on to be with the Lord, that we are people that hell goes, "Thank God she's gone. Thank God he's out of this place because they believed what God said and they kept on doing what they believed God said." May it be so for each one of us. Amen. Then we looked at last week, we started to talk about the principles of bringing down Jerichos. And we're going to land at Jericho today. But God had set them up before they came to Jericho. Jericho, in their day, in his day, was the gateway city into the promised land which God had promised them. It was the city that, it was the biggie. It was the big one. It was like everything was going to be. It was like a hinge. A hinge to the door into the promised land. And whatever happened at Jericho was probably a big decider in the way they were going to enter in to the rest of their inheritance. So Jericho was the biggie. And we all have biggies that can surround our lives or can be in our lives or that can be obstacles into our future or into the promises that God has for us. And you know your Jericho. Because like Joshua, Jericho wasn't hiding away. Jericho was fortified. Jericho was big. It was dominant. It was domineering. It was it wasn't a little something on the hill in the landscape. This dominated the landscape of what surrounded the city or the area that is surrounded. So you know and I know our Jerichos. And Joshua's seeing the supernatural. And we looked at his life a while ago. And I wanted to say that the link between the supernatural and natural is so evident in the scriptures that it takes someone like a Joshua who is dependable, reliable, honorable, constant in seeing the purposes of God realized. Do you notice he didn't just give Jericho or someone the role to go in to take Jericho who was wishy-washy? He couldn't, because that wishy-washy person would lead people in to the destruction. But he fortified everything that Joshua was, and we know where that came from. It was his presence. So the principles of last week was this. When they crossed over the Jordan, God says, I want you to enter back into the covenant. I want you to realign yourself with the covenant that I made to Abraham, which was circumcision. And all the men says, ouch. Basically, he got all the men that came out of Egypt and all of them were circumcised. And it says in Joshua that he kept them there till they were healed. And the principle of going before the big Jericho, he takes down our Jericho so that we can take down another Jericho. He takes down our walls so that we can look at the walls of other people's lives and say, hey, God can do that. Or he takes down the wall so that we can say to the city, we have a God. We have a message of a God who brings hope and he can take cities. And he kept them at a place where they were healed. He didn't let them go into Jericho or near Jericho with their brokenness. And same with us. He wants to heal our hearts. He wants to circumcise our hearts. He wants to cut away the things that hold us back. Before we move into the promised land and taking off the promised land, he wants to remove those things that we know hold us back. And then we've seen after that, that there was an appearance of the commander-in-chief of the army, the captain of the host, which was a pre-incarnate Jesus. And Joshua sees him, a warrior. And he looks and he sees and he says, are you for us or against us? And he says, I'm not for you or against you. He says, I'm the commander. I'm the captain of the hosts. And he jumps down and bows and worships God. It wasn't an angel because angels never let anyone worship them in the Bible. Angels, oh, no worship of angels. He says, but this figure, this person, allowed him to worship. And Joshua the warrior bowed down to someone who was greater than him. And the way of victory is surrender. The way to come up is to first bow down. The way to live out the promises of God is first to bow down and receive the promises of God. And in essence, he was saying to Joshua, I haven't come to take sides, Joshua. I've come to take over. And then Joshua bowed and exposed his neck. No warrior ever exposes his neck to another warrior. We said last week to take the promised land. It's not about Jesus, you do what I tell you to do. Jesus, I'm in control of you. You bow the knee to Jesus. Jesus, I surrender my life. I surrender my past. I surrender my future. I surrender my children. I surrender my job. I surrendered my finances. I was thinking of finances this week. When you're in surrender to God, it's not like, oh, I have to give him 10%. Sure, if I surrender it all, he allows me to keep 90%, isn't it? And it's not an issue when you're in surrender. It's not an issue. It's like, gladly. Here, Lord, I'm a person who rejoices in giving. Whether it's into the basket or into the life of someone else, I rejoice with it. And if you want to know where areas of surrender, that's the biggest one for those humans. You can have her all, but you can't have me, Wally. Because I know that struggle. And I know you know that struggle. And let's move on from surrender. Surrender is the key to Jericho. And God promised Joshua that Jericho's walls would fall. It would fall in if he would place his confidence in God's plan, in God's word, in God's way of doing things. He's saying, Joshua, I want you to go, and if you walk by faith, you will see Jericho fall. Let me read some of it in Joshua 6. In verse 1 it says, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a victory shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the people will go up. Every man will go straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the covenant. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord of the covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give the war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. And then when I tell you to shout, shout. So they had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned and spent the night there. Look at the situation. God's saying, I've delivered this into your hands. Okay, Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to send angels in to rip down the walls? Are you going to send bolts of lightning from heaven to rip it down? No, Joshua. You're going to actually walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant and priests blowing trumpets, and you're going to walk around it until I tell you to walk around it the 7th time on the 7th day. You walk around it 7 times and you blow the trumpets and you let the victory shout and the walls will come down. Imagine, yeah, right, Lord. It nearly sounds ridiculous. It nearly sounds absolutely, what in the world does that mean, Lord? One of the principles of the victory of taking down Jericho was this. The Lord says to him, tell the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant. And have the priest carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance and march around the city. See, the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. In the tabernacle, in all the temples as you come through, the Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God was. And the secret of victory comes out of presence. Victory comes out of the presence of God. You won't get the victory in the things of God without God being with you in the attaining of the victories. You can't go in by yourself thinking I can do this in my own strength and my own might. You can't live as a Christian without the presence of God. If you do, you'll just try to be a Christian. And every time you try to be a Christian, you'll fail. We are called to allow Jesus to live his life, Christ living his life through us. So I want to say for yourself, relax and stop trying. And rest in the fact that he's already done it. Joshua knew that everything came out of the presence of God. Everything. And God said to him, take the ark, symbolizing my presence, and walk with my presence around the city. Walk around the city. You remember Joshua, when we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, he was Moses' servant, Moses' aide, Moses' apprentice. Moses was his mentor. When Moses went up to get the tabernacle, or get the tablets of stone with the commandments on it, Joshua was with him. Joshua, when Moses would go down to the tent of meeting to meet with God like a friend would meet a friend, God would meet Moses face to face. And it says when Moses left the tent, Joshua would wait there that bit longer. Joshua knew that nothing could be accomplished out of the unless the presence of God was with him. The Lord said to Moses, he said to him in Exodus, go on into the land that I'm sending you. And Moses says, Lord, I will not go in unless your presence is with me. And he says this in Exodus, Lord, I won't go in unless your presence is with me, because what would make me and us any different than all of the rest unless your presence is with us? That's what makes us different. That's what makes us accomplish things. It's the presence of God with us. What will distinguish us from others? What will distinguish us from any religion? What will distinguish us from following any other gods? Moses says, unless you're going with us, Lord, we're like the rest of them. When the presence of God is out of your life, you become religious. You become a follower just of rules, and that dries up. And you become like the people of Israel in the desert. You complain. You gossip. You give out. You pray religiously. You go to church religiously. But out of the presence of God, you come in full of joy. You know what? When you're close to the presence of God, he doesn't let you gossip. He says, come here, son. Honey, that's not the way I want you to come into my presence. Bad mouthing everybody. See, when you're far away from him, see him. See her. They'll never make it. But when you're close to him, and Joshua knew this because Moses had told him so. Moses knew how important the presence of God was, because without the presence of God, there's no knowing God. Without the presence, there's no miracles. Without the presence of God, there's no comfort. There's no assurance. There's no provision. There's no fire. There's no power. There's no victory without the presence of God. And Joshua knew this. See, presence of activates the reality of the promises of God. And when the promises is activated out of presence, the power of God is released. And that's what Joshua had experienced. Out of presence, he got promise. Out of promise, he could believe God. Out of believing God out of his presence, he could see the power of God in operation out of him. Everything hinders on knowing Jesus. Everything. If you don't know him, you know nothing really. If you don't know me, you're missing nothing. But if you don't know him, you're missing everything. He's everything. It says the priests were sent first with the Ark of the Covenant. They carried the presence of God. They carried the glory of God. And listen to what the New Testament says, that we are now the priests. There's no special people. There's no special people that carry the covenant or the Ark of the Covenant anymore. The Bible says that now the new Christian, New Testament believers, that we all come carriers of the presence of God. It says the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us. Listen to some scriptures from 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Who carries the covenant, the presence of God? The priests. Who are the priests? We're all priests. You are a royal priesthood. We all carry the presence of God. Listen to Revelations. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his own blood, has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God and Father. To him be glory, power forever and ever and ever. It says that he who has freed us, that he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. So we all become the carriers of the presence of God. That is a wonderful thing. God doesn't live in the building. God lives in your heart. God doesn't live in a temple. The Bible says we are the temple. He comes and lives in us. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, God couldn't be near the sinner. In the New Testament, because of the blood of Jesus, he comes and lives in sinners. Even when I sin, he still lives in me. Even when you fail him, he still lives in you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. You can go to the end of the age, I'm there with you. That we become. And when you become aware of that, that's out of where we're supposed to live. When we become aware that a holy God lives inside of us, sin doesn't become as attractive. When we become aware that there's a holy God, a mighty God living inside of us, we can step out in faith and do things. When we know that the God of heaven who loves the world lives inside of us, we don't have to live in rejection. That we now become the very carriers of the presence of God. Victory, principle number one for victory, you need the presence of God. You need to do things out of the presence of God. And he said to Joshua, I want you to walk around the city. Joshua now needed to obey God. Joshua now needed to say, okay, God, you know what you're doing. Walk around the city 7 times. You said it, I'm going to do it. Sounds weird to me. It sounds unconventional. But if you said it, I'm going to do it. He had to bow, not only in submission when he met Jesus, but out of submission has to come obedience. Out of submission has to come something that you go, yeah, Lord, I'm not only bowing the knee on the outside, I'm bowing the knee on the inside. You know the story of the woman that put her kid on the bowl step? You know, Nanny 911. And the little boy is sitting there a few minutes and he gets up and he says, Mom, I'm sitting down on the step on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up straight. He done it outwardly, but inwardly he's like, I'm not submitting. I'm not going to obey her. You can look like it on the outside, but on the inside I'm just a rebel like I've always been. And Joshua had to bow the knee, an outward expression, but he had to follow it through from an inward expression. And I pray that God, that we'd be Christians, that we're the same inside as we are on the outside, and we're not the same on the outside as we are on the inside. That we're not living a half-baked life, because I tell you what, it's miserable. You're saved and going to heaven, but you're miserable. God designed this victory in such a way that Joshua and the people of Israel had to depend on God totally. He designed it in a way that it couldn't be done in any other way than other than being obedient to God, other than following through. John, the apostle, said, the way you want to know how you, if you really know God and love him, you obey him. He says there's a bottom line for knowing God. And he says, and that's obedience. And the link between the supernatural and the miracle promises of God is wrapped around obedience. Joshua, walk around. But Lord, walk. Can you imagine God saying, you walk it, or if you walk it out, I will work it out. If you walk it out, Joshua, I will work it out. No, Lord, work it out first and then I'll walk it out. No, that's not the way faith works. Faith is you walk it and then he works it. You walk it out, Joshua, and I will work it out. You walk around blowing the trumpets and you will see the victory of God. The ram's horn had lots of significance to it. Places in the Bible where you see the ram's horn being used is places like this. It's to do with praise. It's to do with the announcement of something. It's to do with the anointing of God. Like David, when Samuel came, he took the horn of the ram with oil in it and anointed David, with the oil of God. And where the ram's horn was elsewhere in the Bible, there's another place when Abraham needed provision of a ram, and God provided a ram. And God says, get them to go around announcing that God has spoken about Jericho. Get them to go around with the ram's horn, praising, blowing it in praise to God. Tell them to go around, I've anointed them, enabled them to do what I've asked them to do. Go around, I will provide the victory as they're walking around. I will give you reasons to praise God. And they start walking. And as they were walking, faith was released. Faith releases the victory of God. Stepping out into the things of God releases the miracles of God. Stepping out in what God has already said releases the provision of God, releases praise to God. They simply walked around the city that God had promised them would come down. Be confident in what God has said. Be confident in what God has spoken to you and to us. Walk by faith. He simply said, walk it out, walk it out, walk it out, walk it out. He didn't say work out every single step. He said walk every single step. Walk around it, blow the trumpets. Can you imagine the Jericho people slagging the life out of him? You look really stupid walking around with that stuff. What are you going to do? Call in airstrike? No, we're going to blow the trumpets. Can you imagine the taunts, the fear, the doubts that was going through their mind, but they stepped out. And faith will cause you to get out of the boat, both feet. Faith will cause you to get out like Peter, step onto the rim of the boat, and to get out with both feet. Unbelief will cause you to stay in the boat and never to get out. Here's what doubt does. Doubt causes you to have one foot on the water and one foot in the boat. That's not a good place to be either. But faith calls us to jump right out and say, God, I trust you. God, I've no other way. A doubt will come, but you take control of doubts. You don't stay in the boat, you get out. This is a man called Jimmy Evans says this. Someone asked him, why did God put giants in the promised land? Why did God put giants in the promised land? To keep non-believers out. Or unbelievers, I should say. Because unbelievers don't go in where there's giants. Unbelievers don't take the promised land. Unbelievers don't take their inheritance. To gain the victory, God says you're going to have to walk this out. And it doesn't change for us guys. If God says you have to walk, you have to walk. Don't be a doubter. Or try not to be a doubter. Or at least be in control of doubts. Because this is what doubts will do. God loves me today. He doesn't love me tomorrow. God will provide for me today. He won't provide for me tomorrow. Jesus' cross is enough today. It's not enough tomorrow. That's doubt. One foot in, one foot out. I pray today that you take a run and jump. I pray you take a run and jump. Say, Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm at the mercy of a great God, of a loving God, of a kind God, of a generous God. To gain victory, another principle was, Joshua said to them, keep your mouth shut as you walk around. He says he commanded them to be silent until he spoke to them. He commanded them, he said, don't say a word. He silenced those who would doubt and those who wouldn't believe. He silenced every one of them. He says to them, I command you not to say a word. Don't give a war cry. Don't raise your voices. Do not say a word, in verse 10 he says, until I tell you to do. Why would he tell them not to say a word? Why would he tell them just walk around in silence, blow the trumpets when you're told, but just don't say a word? Because you know what? He had lived 40 years in the desert with all of the other people that died in the desert, that spent 40 years complaining, grumbling, moaning, doubting God, causing unbelief to be rampant in the whole community of 1 million or 2 million people. And Joshua said he learned from it. He said, whatever you do, you are not saying a word. Because all it takes is someone saying, I don't believe that. Well, yeah, I don't believe that. Gee, they don't believe that. They don't believe that God can come through with this. They don't believe God can come. And all of a sudden, there's a fire after starting amongst the people. And then all of them are standing on the ground of unbelief. And Joshua had learned from that because he's seen people being wiped out because of that. He's seen the destruction of a community because of that. And he says, guys, I've learned my lesson. Keep your mouth shut. Someone said complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your own. You notice it when it comes out of everyone else's mouth, but not your own. What comes out of your mouth can determine whether you take your inheritance or not. If you walk around and you live your life as someone who is grumbling and complaining, someone who is doubting, fear, and putting that into everyone else, you're the one that gets shut out in the end. You're the one that will see everyone else going in and taking their promise. And you're like, who do they think they are? It's well for some. They must have a better advantage than me. And what's worse, we sit beside our children or a new Christian and we put it into them. And we pass our disease of grumbling and complaining and onto someone else. And Joshua said, I don't want any of us to say anything. And that was wisdom. If you're going to go around saying anything, if you're going to let your tongue be a spark, as James says, James says it's like a spark that can light a forest on fire. But if it's going to be anything that can, if your tongue can do that, has the potential to do to set a forest on fire, let it be in the positive. Let it be in encouragement. Let it be in building someone up. Let it be in quoting the promises of God. If you're going to say, and if you're going to walk around Jericho saying anything, let it be, God's going to give me this city. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. I know this, that he who began a good work in me is going to carry it to completion. I might be on my knees. I might feel a bit wrecked. I might have failed God, but his promise is true. Yesterday, today, and forever. The heaven and earth will pass away, but his word endures forever. If you're going to say anything, let it be something that sets a fire in someone's heart. Let it be someone walk away from you that goes, I like being with that person. Every time I come away from that person, I seem to feel a bit built up. I seem to feel a bit better for myself. That's the power of the tongue. Because we've all been around people where you come away from absolutely drained. They're like, they ring you the next time, you're like, oh man, I need to pray and fast. We've all been there. And see, it's like bad breath. We see it in everyone else. But we have to check ourselves. Because if I'm doing all that stuff, I won't be taking my inheritance. And you can spend your energy looking at all the negatives and you'll find them. You'll find them in me, you'll find them in you, you'll find them in the church, you'll find them in the next church, you'll find them in the job. But if you want to spend your energy doing that, I think you're mad. I think you're crazy. I think you're wasting your time. I think there's so much things you could be saying that could be igniting something in someone's heart. They could meet a little school kid on the way, leaving your kid to school, and say something positive. I like your hair. No, it doesn't always have to be a scripture. I see you got your hair done. Oh, you notice me. Yeah, because you're a person. See, Tom got his hair done. Horatio Nelson, one of the greatest heroes of the British Navy, he was sailing into battle one day and he looks down and all of his men was fighting with one another. They're all going into battle, but they were fighting with one another. And he calls them by name. And he said, Tom. And he calls out their names that was fighting. And when they all looked at him, he said, on the way in was a fleet to fight them. The enemy was on the way in with the fleet and he said, gentlemen, there's your enemy. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves. You know, there's a battle to be won. There's a city to be taken. There's a neighborhood to be taken. There's a family to be taken into the kingdom of God to be blessed. We need, gentlemen, there's your enemy. Gentlemen, ladies, there's your enemy. If you can control that, you can control anything. James describes it as like the rudder of a ship. A little tiny thing, but yet it sets the ship in its direction. If you can control the rudder of your ship, you can control anything. Gentlemen, the enemy's not all out there. The enemy's what's coming out of here most times. If we're going to say that, and let's say God's going to do it. 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 Remember Alan Sweetman? I used to always say, he used to be the director of Teen Challenge. He says, it's like a train. We go, I think I can't, I think I can't, I think I can't, I think I can't. He said, let's change it to, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Let's change it. Let's change how we, because when we say it about ourselves, you know what? That's what you become. And the victory was, know what's coming out of your mouth. Know who you're listening to. Joshua couldn't trust any of them, so he said, all you keep is your mouth shut. Let me finish with this. It says, on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And on the seventh time around, when I say, let the victory shout, and let all of Jericho hear it. He says, walk around the seven times on the seventh day, and the seventh time around, you can let your victory show. On your way around to take your Jericho, wherever it is in your life, don't stop on the fourth day, or the fifth day, or the sixth day. Walk around the amount of times, or walk through the amount of times that God has said. Whatever God has said, do it till it's done. Don't give up. You can imagine them on the way around. I'm knackered. Who was there when we prayed with the stew crew, around the stew crew's route a couple of years ago? Do you remember we done the bridges? You know, we were full of enthusiasm. Lord, bless our city. Second time around, like, yeah, Lord, bless this city. Third time around, I didn't want to go for a burger. It was like, truly, we were full of enthusiasm, weren't we? It's like, who picked this route in the first place? Could we not just go from that bridge to that bridge? No, four bridges. And we walked the seven times and prayed all the way around. But I'm telling you, the first time it was like, we're taking the city. Then the sixth time. Actually, what's the difference between six and seven? Six, seven. We could have just stopped and short. And these guys could have just stopped and short. And they'd have missed out on taking Jericho. They could have gotten discouraged. God's not in this. What are we doing listening to that Joshua? We're taking the city. We're taking the city. He's always on about taking the city. Why should we listen to him anyway? Did God say we're going to take the city? Can God actually take a city? Am I ever going to get this thing in my life out? Am I ever going to have victory over this? Am I ever going to see those walls pulled down? Am I ever going to make it? I've fallen again and again and again. Am I ever going to make it? Get back up and walk around again. Get back up again. If I walk it, he'll work it out. If I walk it out, he'll work it out. See, the sixth day, in the beginning, in Genesis, on the sixth day, God made man. And six was man's day. But seven is God's day. And we can start going and try doing it in our own strength. We can try live a Christianity, our walk as in our own strength. We can try live as a Christian and try be a Christian and try this and try that. Or we can allow Jesus. The seventh day was God's rest. That we can enter into the rest that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And that we can allow him to live his life through us. Christians in Christ. In Christ. Or we can go around six times. Say, look, I'll do it my own way. I'll make my own way to heaven. I'll change myself. If I just get the right course, I'll be changed. If I just get the right, I'll do it in my own strength. And God says, no, seven times on the seventh day, seven times around, that's where your victory is. Look, don't give up. Don't give up till it's done. Don't give up till you see the walls down. Don't give up till you have your victory. Don't play down God. Ah, well, I have some of it. Don't settle for, like, well, man, we last 6 days. Don't settle till all of the thing is out. Don't settle till the pain is healed. Don't settle till the mind is changed. Don't settle till you're walking into some of your freedom. Don't settle until the anger is gone. Don't settle until you're fully forgive. Don't settle until you know you're fully forgiven. Don't settle on them ways around. Don't settle for saying, okay, God doesn't heal today. Don't settle for that. Because the Bible says he does heal today. But six times around, well, look it. He does loads of other things, but he doesn't do that. Don't settle that he doesn't break into families like he did in the scriptures. Don't settle for he can't take a city like he did in the scriptures. Don't settle for six times around. Well, look, we have a good looking church. We have a number of people coming. And there's 40,000 in our community. And there's 1.6 in our city. And on the whole, there's nearly 6 million on this oil. Well, we settle for 1 million. Why don't we go around one more time? We might get the others. Joshua's victory over Jericho can be summed in these words. If the Lord said it, that settles it. I'm going to believe him and I'm going to walk around it. If the Lord said it, he will bring it to pass. If he said it to you and to me, it's up to him to bring it to pass. And if we walk in obedience and we live out of his presence, we will have it. And I can guarantee you that if we live out of his presence and we walk in obedience to what he said, you will have what he said. And I will have it, because Philippians says this, that he who began the work is faithful to carry it out to completion. So Father, we thank you, Lord. And Father, we touched on Jericho's last week. Jericho's of our hearts. Lord, strong places where we just bow down to and give in to. And Lord, we all have them. But I know this, Lord, that you came to set us free. And I know, Lord, that you came to release captives. And I know, Lord, you came so we could walk in the purposes of God. And I pray this morning, Father, that such a hunger and thirst for your presence would come into each of our lives, Father. That we just get somewhere alone and say, here I am, Lord. Even if it's new to you, even if it's you're in searching for God, you're searching for truth. Can you say to God this morning, God, I want to find you. I want to find the God of the Bible. I want to find the God that made the universe. I want to find the God that walked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua. I want to know the God that gave him victory so that I may know victory. I want to know you the way he knew you. I'm asking for you, Lord. Can you show yourself to me? Jesus, will you reveal your Father to me? And Lord, and I pray for encouragement to be in our hearts. I pray, Father God, you know what? If God has said something to you to do, will you please stand up? If God has ever spoken to you and says, this is what I want you to do for me, somehow he communicated that to you. Somehow, man, I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Don't get freaked out. Well, I haven't heard God, or can I hear God? God will speak to you in a way that you know it's him. And God will take the responsibility of getting what he wants you to know to you. He will take that responsibility. He will get it to you in a way that you understand that it's him. If you're still sitting, if there's people that know that God has told them to do something, and you haven't done it yet, or maybe some amongst us standing, I want to encourage you to start walking it out again. You may have got a bit sidetracked. You may have got railroaded. You may have got hurt. But you know God said it. You're not out of race. You just get back up. He's merciful. He's kind. He's on your side. He's for you. He wants you to be successful in the purposes of God. He wants you. He's heaven's provision is at your disposal. Because he wants to bring to pass what he wants to bring to pass. And he's chose to use people. We can't do without him. But he's chose to do it with us. And if you want to hear God say something to you, say, well, look, I don't even know about all of this. Just be open to him. Say, Lord, you have a plan for my life. I want to know about it. Because I don't want to just walk in my plan. So I want to pray over your people, Father. Those who have heard you. Those who know you spoke about future. Those who you've spoke your promises to. Those who you've challenged, Father God, around heart issues. Father, those who you've said words of obedience, Father God. And at times we haven't followed it through. But we stand before you today, Father. And we bow the knee to the Commander-in-Chief, Jesus. We bow the knee to the captain of the host of the army of heaven, Jesus himself. And we say, Jesus, if you say it, I will do it, Lord. Lord, you said it, I will do it, Lord. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for my disobedience. I ask you to forgive me. I accept your forgiveness. I receive that I am forgiven right now, Father God. And Lord, I take a stand this day to move forward in the purposes of God. Lord, that those who've heard you and are walking it out, Lord, I pray, Father, for such an impartation, Lord, of faith, Father God. Father God, to spur on, Lord, to take ground, Lord God. Father, to see what you've said come to pass, Father. I pray there would be a jumping out of the boat, Lord, and trusting in the living God, and trusting in you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that fruit would be immediate, Lord. I pray peace would be immediate, Lord. Joy would be immediate, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that as soon as we start walking, we would know an incredible sense of the presence of Almighty God. And that everything that we would receive would be out of that place, Father, of knowing you. Lord, I bless your people. I pray, Father, that we don't miss one line of what you've called us to do, Lord. I pray we don't miss out on one person, one adventure, one strategy, Lord God, one idea, one creative idea that we don't miss out, Lord, that there'll be a richness about us, oh God, so that we could take a city, Lord, so that we could reach out to the city, Lord God, so that we could see our loved ones, Lord, come into the kingdom of God. So I pray over you, may God bless you and keep you. And may the Lord lift his face upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. I pray that you would know today the anointing of God that enables you to do what he's asked you to do. The anointing that equips you to do what he's called you to do. The anointing that empowers you, enables you, equips you to accomplish that what God has called you to accomplish. I pray that faith would rise in your heart. Vision would rise in your heart as to what can be accomplished when people walk with God. I pray that something inside of you would go off like a spark. I pray that the purposes and the prophecies that has been spoken over you in yesterday week, this morning, that the promises of God would be like a spark that would fire you up all over again this morning. That you would believe like you believed, I will take it, I can take it, I'm going to take it, I can do it. I will do it. And I pray, Father, that there would be a hearing of the walls of Jericho's falling down in our lives. There would be a crashing in the name of Jesus. There would be a crashing in the name of Jesus. That which was strong becomes nullified. That which was strong and standing tall becomes low. That the valleys that are deep and low will be raised up, Lord. But those mountains, Lord, that are high and are obstacles, you promised that they would be made low. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear the walls falling. In the name of Jesus.